You know, as I get older, I appreciate my parents more and more. Some of you, you know, when we get older, we realize, oh, they really did do well. And I appreciate what they taught me, but I appreciate what they modeled for me. They modeled so much for me. I was blessed to have God-fearing parents who loved Jesus more than anything else. Some of you know my dad was a pastor for many years, but prior to that, he was a bank manager, and he was in the marketplace. And I only found out later how much ministry he was doing while he was in the marketplace, going on Sunday afternoons and preaching in different churches and leading youth meetings and so on. But one thing about my parents that I so appreciated, as I look back now, is their uncompromising spiritual disciplines. Uncompromising spiritual disciplines. Before my father served the church in full-time capacity, he would take us to church every Sunday morning. He'd go back and travel a long distance to go to church every Sunday evening. He would attend Bible studies every Wednesday night. And these weren't simply because, well, this is what I've got to do. These were disciplines that he had because he valued the body of Christ. He valued gathering together as the body of Christ. You know, it wasn't an option for him to go and to attend. It was what you do. And, you know, something that's, well, you know, if I'm not too tired or if I don't have something else more exciting to do, I might go to church today. But there was a generation that had those spiritual disciplines, and I valued that. I'm grateful for that. And it wasn't legalism. We tend to look at that and say, well, that's just legalism. They had to, you know, we were kind of attend church because we had to. No, my parents, and I know this, they attended the gathering of the body of Christ because they loved Jesus. And they loved the body of Christ. And that's not just a phrase. This is the body of Christ. You love Jesus, you love being with the body. It's not an optional extra. So I appreciate what they modeled for me at a very young age. And one of the things they modeled for me was I got to see them operating and doing the ordinances of the church, marriage, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And I got to see how the gospel is proclaimed through these things that we do, the two primary ordinances of the church, through communion and baptism. They proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection. And what a privilege to have that. And it's again, when I was a child, I would go to church with my parents, and every Sunday I would see the communion table ready, and I'd like, oh, it's going to be long today. Just be honest. I mean, you know, sometimes we feel that. It's like, oh, it's going to be a long time before I get out to go and play today. But it was a discipline, and I value that. Because sometimes we don't always understand the blessing that we have in the ordinances, the disciplines, the gathering in the body of Christ. And so today I really just want to focus on communion. I want to focus on one of the ordinances that we have as the church. You know, if we were to ask Christians in the 21st century culture that we live in, why they attend church, and you really got some honest answers, I'd love to do a survey that's completely anonymous. And if you really ask people why they attend church, I think a large percentage is like, I just like the gathering, I just like community, and underlying is, I like the social club. I'm looking for a club, I'm looking for a social gathering. But really, it's not really about the body of Christ. It's not really about my relationship with Jesus draws me to be together with other believers. Not the living and active body of Christ. And if that offends you, and if you feel that, well, that's not me, how can we explain the fact that the average church attendance is 1.6 times a month? I don't know who goes 0.6 times, but you know what I mean. The statistical average of people attending church is 1.6 times a month. That doesn't show a love for Jesus. That doesn't show a love for the body of Christ. That doesn't show a spiritual discipline of gathering together. You know, as we've been looking at the church over these last few weeks and the health of the church and about healthy communities proclaim the gospel. Healthy church communities proclaim the gospel. It's the message of the gospel that draws us together. I wouldn't be here, and I don't think many of you would be here if it wasn't for the gospel message. That's what unites our hearts. That's what unites our spirits together in love and unity. The gospel is what we've been singing about this morning. The word gospel comes from the Greek translation and literally means the good news. And it is good news. It's wonderful news. And one of the clearest description of the good news is found in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. Very succinct explanation of the gospel. Paul's reminding the church why you exist. Let's get back to basics. And he's teaching them. And this is something we need to do time and time again. Go back to the basics of the gospel. That's why we have the discipline of the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 6. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, if somebody asks you what the gospel is, this is it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Listen to this, for I delivered to you as of first importance. It's the most important thing. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That's the gospel that Paul's reminding the church. Jesus, the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, lived a perfect, sinless life, and he was crucified for our sins. He stood in our place. He took on him the wrath of God that was owed, was ours, that we should have taken. He was raised back to life, overcoming sin and death. And because Jesus was raised back to life, he paved the way for us to have eternal life. That right relationship with God, with our Creator. And Paul says in verse 3, that's of first importance. That's the most important thing that we need to remember. Nothing else is more important. I want to look at verse 1 very quickly. This is what the church does with the gospel. We have this gospel message, but what do we do with it? The first thing is the gospel must be preached. It must be proclaimed. Verse 1 says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. It must be proclaimed. The role of the church is to go and tell, to speak to each other about the gospel, but then to go out and tell others about the gospel. Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The gospel must be proclaimed. The primary church, the role of the church is to proclaim the gospel. There's two ways that we proclaim it within the church. Obviously, in our relationships with one another, in our talking with one another about what Jesus has done in our own lives, we proclaim the gospel through baptism when people say, I'm identifying with Jesus, and I'm witnessing, I am testifying, and you're all witness to the fact that I'm dying to my old way of life and being raised to new life in Christ. We testify to the gospel today as we remember communion in a few moments. Every time we partake of these elements, we see the bread that reminds us of the body of Jesus that was broken for us. It's anything but routine. We see the cup and we reminds us of the blood of Jesus that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. It's not a routine that we go through. It's essential and it's life-giving. Secondly, the gospel must be received. He says, you received this gospel. You know, we can hear the gospel every day. We can tell people the gospel every day. But until it's received, in other words, until it's taken to heart, until the Holy Spirit activates it in our lives and we receive it, we believe in the name of Jesus and enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The gospel is just news. Until we know Jesus as our personal Savior and we enter into a relationship with Him, it's not good news until that happens. It only becomes good news when we personally believe in the name of Jesus for salvation. The gospel is our foundation. He says, I preached the gospel to you, you received the gospel, and now you stand on the gospel. That's the third aspect. It's our foundation. It doesn't matter what's happening in the Middle East right now. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter what your bank account says. It doesn't matter whether you're sick or healthy. The gospel is our foundation. The promises of God are unchanging, and He is faithful. We stand as the body of Christ. We stand. Read Ephesians 6 again. Ephesians 6 is all about spiritual warfare and preparing and putting on the armor of God. But what does Paul say? He emphasizes the fact that we stand. When you've done everything to stand, stand firm in the gospel. We stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ because 100 years from today, nothing else matters. For us personally, right? Everyone sitting here 100 years from today, nothing else will matter than what you did with the gospel and how you responded to Jesus. We stand on the gospel. But then there's a warning. We don't just jump into this celebration. We don't just take part of this meal together because it's routine, because, well, we got to do it. Everybody's doing it. Everybody around me is taking the bread and drinking from the cup. There's a warning. We need to approach communion with awe, with reverence. It's a holy time. It's remembering the suffering of Jesus. And Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he warns them because they were abusing the table and neglecting each other. They weren't acting in love. And they were hurting one another, but they were also bringing themselves under judgment. And we need to examine our hearts before we participate in this time of communion. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin. None of us are sinless. If you didn't need a reminder, none of us are sinless. And this is a perfect time to come before the Lord and say, Holy Spirit, search me. And I repent of my sins right now. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:9 is a beautiful promise that God forgives us of our sins through the blood of Jesus. That we may repent, we come to the table with clean hands and a pure heart, Psalm 24. Here is the warning that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why so many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So what we're going to do now, and we're going to enter into a time of communion together, we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts, each individually. The worship team is going to lead us, and just in a time of instrumental music, and encourage you to just silence your hearts before the Lord. And maybe you need to come and kneel before the Lord here, however, maybe kneel at your chair, but just let's do that for a moment. And parents with children, this is a beautiful time to educate your children. Don't just say, well, take part in communion because everybody's doing it. No, teach your children. And if your children don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, don't allow them to take part. It's not necessary, it's not needed, and it's not healthy. Discipline them, teach them through this process as well. And if there's unforgiveness in your heart, This week, Brett taught in our staff meeting a great devotional on unforgiveness. If there's unforgiveness in your heart, deal with that today. It's one of the most damaging things to our Christian walk, because we give power to the enemy. So deal with that today. So as the worship team leads, we're going to just spend some time in prayer.